Praise the Lord, church. How many are excited to be in the house of God this evening? I don't know about you, but I have been in many churches. I've traveled. I've been in different conferences in Wisconsin, out of Wisconsin, in different states. And I felt the presence of God in many places. But what you have here, and I'm not saying that you can put a cornerstone or a market on the presence of God, but what is in this place tonight is special. What you feel here tonight is special, and it's something that has come from years of sacrifice, from the Schumachers, from Brother and Sister Schumacher, from their dedication, from years of prayer, of sacrifice, of time spent on their knees seeking the face of God. And Brother Portman, to you and your wife, I like you said, I don't know you very well. But sir, I count you as a friend. And I will echo what my wife said to me as she leaned over to me during worship. And she said, I love his spirit. Brother Portman, you have a beautiful spirit. You have a servant's heart. And it shows. I give honor tonight to all the leadership here, to all those that make all of this happen each and every time that you come through these doors. And it is a privilege to be here tonight. It is a privilege to be in the house of God. I don't know that I have a word necessarily for everybody, but I believe tonight, as we traveled from Sheboygan, Wisconsin, we attend Fond du Lac Church, but currently we live in Sheboygan, and we made our way down here that God had placed something upon my heart, and Brother Portman said I needed to share something about myself. So I will share this. I owe this church an apology. For years ago, many of you don't realize this, but there was a time when I was about this tall, 14 years old, and I was in a youth group in a church in Wisconsin that will remain unnamed, and my youth pastor and her husband, God bless them, decided that not only did we need to participate in youth things, but they said to our church youth group, now mind you, there are six of us. They said, you guys are going to have a choir. And they said, we're going to not only have a choir and sing to our church, but we are going to bless the state of Wisconsin, and we are going to travel around the state to different youth groups and to different youth events, and we are going to sing, and we are going to worship, and we are going to bless God. Now, mind you, you've got teenagers, boys that are 14 and 15 years old, who have red stuff all over their face and whose voices do not remain constant the entire time. And they said to me, Jason, we think it would be best if you sang alto. To which I don't know if they were trying to tell me something or if my voice was just that constantly high-pitched sound that they thought that I could sing that. So we came to Racine, Wisconsin. And I remember standing up here and singing to a bunch of youth. And I was terrified. I had to leave the state. I had to change my name. I had to completely go away because I was mortified. But no, it is good to be in the house of God. It is good to be able to say, you know what, I have a heritage. I have something that I can tie back to. And the saints of the Most High God are the most beautiful people in the world. And it doesn't matter where you're at. If you're in a building full of saints, you've got family. And you've got people that will come alongside of you and they will worship and they will praise God with you. And it is a wonderful thing. Well, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we'd like to go to the book of Ezekiel. And before anybody gets worried that I'm going to start preaching about end times, I will leave that to the pastors of this church. That is a dangerous thing for a guest minister to ever speak on, because there's so many different views on what is going to happen. Amen. But Ezekiel chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says this. And this is Ezekiel sharing his vision with the people of God. And it says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Shebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, into the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. And he begins for the next couple verses to begin to share what he saw in the midst of that fire and out of the midst of that vision, four creatures and their faces and the four faces that they had. But in verse 15, he picks back up and he says this, "Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces, the appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a barrel. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel." And tonight, in your hearing, I would like to preach from this thought, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. And one more time, if we could put our Bibles down, if we could slip a hand up to heaven, and we could ask God to have his way. Wonderful Lord Jesus, God, I'm so thankful for the presence that I feel, Lord, in this place, God, as you have ministered to your people, Lord Jesus. God, as your presence has swept through this sanctuary, Lord God, and Lord, I believe that you are touching hearts, that you are touching lives in this place today, God. And Lord, I ask, Lord, for your anointing, Lord Jesus, God, to touch me, Lord God, to speak through me, Lord God, into hearts and minds, Lord God, that are hungry, Lord Jesus. God, not just for a word, God, but from a divine touch from you. And Lord, we give you all glory. We give you all honor and praise. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you put your hands together and give God a hand clap of praise.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. You may be seated. Ezekiel, in the midst of his prophecy, you begin to look at this, and if you do the study back far enough, Ezekiel was about 18 the first time that Nebuchadnezzar marched his armies into Jerusalem, and they began to go to war, and he took some of the captives of Jerusalem off with him, and it would be just a 5 to 8 years later that Nebuchadnezzar would once again come into Jerusalem and carry off the rest of the captives, and Ezekiel was among this group, and scholars will say that it's about 8 years, 5 to 8 years later, after he is captive, that God gives him this vision at 30 years of age. And we see Ezekiel is a man that was part of the lineage of the priesthood. He was a man that had a lineage. He had something that he could say, well, I have something I can trace back generation upon generation, and I can trace my lineage all the way back of my family working in the priesthood and being part of the kingdom of God. And I'm sure that when Ezekiel was in this place, that this was the farthest thing from his mind. I'm pretty sure that there was times that Ezekiel thought, Lord, what am I doing here? God, why am I in the middle of this situation? And we see that at one point, God gives him this vision. And God begins to pour out his vision upon Ezekiel's mind. And Ezekiel begins to see what it is that God has for him and begins to show him his power and his majesty. And we see that he begins to talk about this vision. And we wonder sometimes why the Bible says by the river Shebar. Why there? What is it? Does it really matter? Well, you see, at that moment, there in that midst of that, that is the center place. That's the absolute center place of the Sumerian and Babylonian god Enlil. And you see, Enlil wasn't just a little god that they worshiped because they had, regulations of sizes of gods. I don't know if they said, well, this one's 2 inches or this one's a foot or this one. No, they said, you know, this one's of great importance and this one's a minor god and this is a lesser god. And they had gods that they would worship and they would, when everything went wrong, that was the god that they would speak to. But Enlil was the god of gods. He was one of their important gods, but he wasn't just a simple god. He was the god of the atmosphere. He was the god of wind. He was the god of storms. He was the god of rain, and he was the god of the power of the atmosphere. So when God begins to give Ezekiel this vision, he says, or he comes to him and he talks about a great whirlwind, and he begins to talk out of the very midst of what all of those around would say, the god Enlil is the god of the atmosphere. Jehovah began to show to Ezekiel that, yes, they may say that Enlil is the God. They may say that he is a God of all power and that he's the God of the atmosphere. But let me show you, Ezekiel, who I am. Let me begin to show you for a moment who I am and the power that I have. And it wasn't just for Ezekiel, but it was for the people that were there that were captive. Because sometimes when you're in a captive situation, it's hard to see outside of that situation. It's hard to see outside of what is going on except for the circumstance that is right in front of you. And what Ezekiel was being shown and what he was able to share with the people that day was there is a God that is greater than the gods of the Babylonians. Yes, you may be in captivity. Yes, you may be in a place where you feel that there is no hope. Yes, you might be in a place where there is enemies around you and you are in a land that you don't understand the language. You don't understand the culture. But I have a God who is bigger than the gods of the enemies that surround you. It's interesting to note that every time in Scripture that God goes after the devil and his kingdom and his authority, he never comes at it from the side. He never comes at it from a sideways thing or from the back, but he always comes directly, head on, from the front. He always comes at every situation directly. And I don't know who it is tonight, but I feel that somebody, you might be going through something. You might be facing something in your life and you're saying, I'm not sure how we're going to get through it, but I'm here to tell you that you serve a God who is able to go at it directly. That you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to think about it and say, well, God, maybe if we went this way, or God, maybe if we circled around this way and we hid behind this bush and we came at it from this aspect. But I tell you tonight that God is able to approach everything that you have, every struggle that you face, every stronghold in your life directly, straight on, because we serve a God that is greater than any God. Ezekiel begins to talk about this wheel in the middle of a wheel. And so many times we look at that and we say, a wheel in the middle of a wheel, and I'm a mechanic. And I think, well, maybe he was talking about a wheel and the bearings inside of the wheel that help it turn. And no, what he was really talking about is this thing called a gyroscope. How many know what a gyroscope is? It's that thing with all the wheels that turn in multiple different directions. And we begin to see that this is found in our very life today. There is a thing called the gyro compass. Everybody say gyro compass. Now you guys are going to learn something. I had to study this out. But a gyro compass is placed on ships and submarines, and it's used for navigation. And it helps them to go from point A to point B without getting lost, without getting turned around. And a gyro compass, it focuses on a point somewhere out in the distance on Earth. And it allows these ships in the midst of swells, in the midst of storms, and these subs when they're in the middle of an ocean and you can't see anything. Nobody sticks their head outside a window in a submarine. That is bad. That is very bad to do. Wisdom right there. But a gyroscope or a gyro compass is what allows them to be able to navigate from point to point to point, and it keeps them in a place of safety. It allows them to travel and to be able to go in the direction that they want. But its focus is always horizontal. It's always straight out from them. It's always on a point somewhere here on this earth. But then there's the gyroscope. And I don't know if any of you have ever had firsthand experience with the gyroscope, but I have the privilege of having lots of experience on a gyroscope. You see, when I was in elementary school, you know, when you're in school, they have these events where they have everybody come to the gym and they will put on a presentation. Well, we had a guy that had worked for NASA and he came to our school in Colorado and he brought with him a gyroscope. And he began to talk about how a gyroscope is used and how it can allow things to spin but yet maintain orientation. And he said, I need volunteers to get in this gyroscope, because it had a chair in the inner ring. And he said, and we're going to spin this thing, and we'll see who can get it to stabilize. And to, while the outer rings do their thing and spin around, that the inner ring will stand in one position, and you can move it, but you'll be able to maintain your position. And I thought, man, I have got this. And my little hand shot up. I was probably about my son Isaac's age, about 8 you know, about that tall, scrawny little thing, and I thought, I got this. I am not only going to show my peers, but I'm going to show this engineer from NASA that this guy, Jason Wilkie, not only is he good, but he's destined for NASA greatness. I could just see it in my mind as I went up there, and he began to strap me into this thing. And Brother Rowley, he spun that first bar, and all was good. And then he spun that second bar. And I do not know today what happened from the time he spun that first bar to the time he spun that second bar, what happened. But it turned my world upside down. And I went in directions. By the time I got done, I am convinced that gyroscope completely ruined me because I don't like any ride that spins. Anything that spins. I don't care if it's a swing and you spin me on it. I get sick. That thing completely destroyed me. And I walked back to my chair humbled because I did not conquer the gyroscope. And then he said, I need another volunteer. And this little girl raised her hand. And she ran up there, and she's smaller than me, and I thought, oh, yeah, here we go. She's going to get it. And I was so excited. Brother Portman, I couldn't tell you. It's not right. No, I should have been encouraging, but I was, oh, get her. Let the gyroscope just get her, and I was excited. And they spin the first bar, and they spin the second bar, and her world goes upside down, and I thought, yes, ha-ha. And all of a sudden, she stops spinning, and those other bars are still moving. And she stood perfectly still, and all of a sudden she'd switch directions. And then she'd be upside down, and she'd stop, and she'd spin a different direction, and she'd stop. And I thought, that's not fair. And I don't know, maybe she went on to NASA, but this is what Ezekiel was talking about, a gyroscope. It's used to measure or maintain orientation or angular velocity. A gyroscope allows spin axis to be unaffected by tilt or rotation, and our planes and our jets use this so they can be able to do maneuvers but still maintain their flight and their position in space. You see, the difference between a gyro compass is that its point is horizontal, but a gyroscope, its point is vertical. And tonight I would say to you that sometimes in our situations, sometimes in the life that we face, we become like those Israelites. We become captive to our situations. We become captive to the things that are going on around us in our world. How many today can attest that when you sometimes pick up the newspaper or you open up your phone and you look at the headlines and you wonder, what is going on in the world around me? Gas prices are higher than they've ever been. The economy is seemingly going in a direction that is not good. And many of us look to our spouses and to our friends and to our peers and we say, what is going on? Because all of a sudden the world around us is being shaken and things that used to be a steadfast thing are no longer steadfast. And we begin to see things begin to move and shift that we thought would remain steadfast for all of eternity. We see things in the world where people are beginning to question things that never used to be questioned, and things are being allowed in society that never used to be allowed. But we see today that when we see our situation before us, oftentimes the struggle is, the reality is, we look at our situation that we face, and the easy thing to do is take our focus off of that vertical plane and to start looking at what's going on around us. We begin to look at our situation, and we begin to, like that gyro compass, we begin to look from a horizontal perspective, and we become mired down in our situation. And our situations overcome us, and we become like the Israelites, and we look horizontally for answers to our situation. We look horizontally for solutions to the problems that face us. So many times in the church you hear people say, well, if we would just vote a certain way, or we would go get involved in this political thing, or we would go get involved in this organization, or we would do such and such, things will turn out in such and such a way. But the whole time God's saying your view is horizontal. But your view needs to be vertical. You need to lift up your eyes. You need to begin to look to the heavens for answers tonight. You see, the problem is that when you and I, when we begin to look at our situations horizontally, and it's easy to do, folks. You may say, well, I don't know, Brother Wilkie, if that's really a thing. I can tell you there are times in my life, in ministry that I came out of, Brother Rowley can attest to this, drugs and alcohol. I remember times of crawling around on a floor looking for crack rock because I was out of crack to smoke, because I was looking for something to fill my life, and I had an addiction that I was trying to feed. And I remember times of running out of crack and literally putting anything that resembled crack into my pipe to be able to smoke, to try to get that high. Why? Because my situation around me had so overwhelmed me, my situation around me, that all I could see was if I could just get that drug, then my life would be okay. And we say, well, I'm in the church, none of that stuff happens. No? I don't know. You see, because the reality is we get situations that come and confront us. We have financial stress. Our marriages sometimes have times of stress. Anybody that's married, if you say, man, my marriage is perfect, I need to talk to you after church. But the reality is our families sometimes have stress, and our work has stress, and financially we have things in our life that cause stress. And oftentimes the reality is when we have these situations happen in our life, we start looking to the left and to the right for our answers. Problems on our job front, we decide I'll work harder so maybe my boss will notice so I can get a raise. Struggles with our family, and we say, well, maybe if I talk to my friend down the road who's had certain issues, maybe he can direct me in the way that I ought to go, and maybe if I go to the library and get this self-help book, maybe it will give me the answers that I need. And the problem is that when we begin to look horizontally for our solutions, the first thing that happens is we lose our contentment. We lose our contentment. Don't think I you might say, well, I'm not sure. Well, how many of us, when things aren't going good, we flip out that smartphone and we begin to scroll? And some of us, it's through Facebook. And some of us, it's through places like eBay, and that can get expensive. And what are we doing? We're trying to find contentment. We're trying to find contentment in our lives because all of a sudden, instead of keeping our focus where it should be, we've allowed our focus to drift. And no longer are we focused on the things of God. And we're not going to God and saying, God, what is it that you want for my life? God, my finances are upside down, and the things of my life, my life's in turmoil right now. And God, what do you see in my life? And how, God, do you want to fix it? But instead, we begin to look at things horizontally. The next thing that happens is we lose our joy in living for God. And you say, well, no, it's a real thing. You see, I've went through some things in ministry. There was some disappointments in ministry and some things that we went through that at that time were very stressful. Had gotten to the point where our life had went from being normal, and we thought everything was smooth sailing. Brother Portman, from here on out, it is blue skies and sunshine, and the grass is always green. And then reality hit. And things went from being green grass to no grass. And blue sky to I don't know where the sky is. Because all of a sudden, we hit a situation. We hit something in our life that rocked us financially. It rocked us emotionally. And ultimately, it rocked us spiritually. And we got to the point where it wasn't that I had backslid, but I had gotten to the point where all of a sudden my focus, because of everything, all of the stress, all of the turmoil, all of the circumstances that were upside down, of the things that had completely turned upside down in our life, all of a sudden it wasn't so easy to pick up this book and begin to read through it. It wasn't so easy to get on my knees and begin to call upon God, but it was a whole lot easier to start looking at my problems and looking at them directly face on and saying, well, how can I fix this? How can I grab the situation and change things? And I began to lose my contentment in the situation or the place that God had placed me at that moment. And I began remembering a time when I look back now and I can say at this moment, I began to lose my joy in living for God. Oh, I still came to church. I still lifted up my hands and I still worshiped and I still came down to an altar and I still prayed, but my problems were always there. My focus was always horizontally. My focus was always at the situation that faced me. because I had lost my direction. I had lost what was supposed to be guiding me. And ultimately, what happens when you and I, when we look at our situations and we get so stuck in them, ultimately, we begin to question things. We question things like, God, did you really call me? God, was it really you that I heard that night so many years ago that called me to do such and such? God, is it really you that wants us to do this thing? Or God, is it really you that placed me in this situation? Or was it the pizza the night before? Because the reality is life throws us curveballs. And people will come up to you and say things like this. When life gives you lemons, make lemonade. And those of us that are in a situation, those of us that are going through a turmoil and a struggle, and our focus has become like this. We want to take those lemonade or those lemons and throw them back at them and say, you make lemonade. Because the reality is we have lost our focus. Pastor, is this okay? Okay. The reality is oftentimes we lose sight of the most important things in our lives. We lose sight of the fact that sometimes we can be going through a struggle and we can be going through a trial, but when we come into the house of God and we get down into an altar and we lift up our hands and we feel that sweet presence of God begin to touch and begin to minister, like Pastor Portman said, you walk out and you say, boy, something's different in my life. Something's different, and you wake up on Monday morning and your problems and your situations and the trial that you're going through is still there. But when you look in the mirror that night and that morning, you say, boy, I don't know what it is. The bills are still here. The problems are still here. The situation hasn't changed, but God is now in it. God is now attacking my situation head on. And God is able to touch and heal and deliver and to restore any situation and anything that you come into tonight. No matter what you might have need of, if we would lift up our eyes, if we would lift up our eyes and we would begin to say, God, where are you in my situation? God, in the middle of the thing that I'm going through, where's your hand? God, why don't you for a moment take over my situation, and why don't I let you begin to do what only you can do? And you say, well, Brother Wilkie, I don't know if that's the easiest thing. You're right. It's not easy. And it takes a willingness to say, I'm going to go to church. And I'm going to force myself to come down into an altar. And I'm going to lift up hands that don't feel like being lifted up. And I'm going to raise a voice that doesn't feel like being raised up. And I'm going to open my mouth. And I'm going to start somewhere. And I'm going to begin to praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because what happens when you and I change our focus, when we change from being horizontal and our focus and our eyes lift up to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, everything changes. Everything changes. People have said to me, I believe that things can change on a dime. I don't know if they're necessarily right. I don't know if things change on a dime. But I do believe, and I have gotten to the place in my life where I realize that in the middle of my situation, in the middle of the darkest night that I may be facing, that when God steps into my situation, that God can change things instantly. God can take the darkest night and bring light into it in a moment's notice. And we say, well, I don't know. Come on. You serve a God that spoke it into existence. When he wanted night and day to be separate, he just spoke it into existence. You serve a God who tonight didn't just create the heavens, but as an afterthought, the Bible so says, oh yeah, and the stars also. A God that said, you know what, I love my creation so much that I'm willing to speak these things into existence. But when it came to you and I, the Creator did something so unique. He could have spoke us into existence. He could have spoke us into existence, but instead he said, you know, I'm going to form him. I'm going to take dust out of the ground and I'm going to begin to make mud and clay and I'm going to begin to form mankind. And when I get done, I'm going to breathe that breath of life into this mud ball and it's going to become just like me. And it's going to look like me. And it's going to talk like me. And it's going to walk like me. And we know that when Jesus when God manifested himself in flesh, when he came to this earth, that he looked like us. And he talked like us. And he walked like us. And there were times that he had struggles like us. There were times that he faced temptation like us. And there was times where he had struggles and darkness and things that bothered him just like us. And God said, I did this so that you might know how to walk this walk. That when things get dark and trials get hard and you're facing a cross that you've got to bear, instead of looking around and saying, how can I get out of this situation? Instead, you find a garden and you get down on some knees and you say, God, not my will, but your will be done. God, I don't understand the situation I'm in, but God, I know that you are able to touch every situation. The valley that you are walking through, if you lift up your eyes, changes. The night that you walk through, if you begin to lift up your eyes, the mountain that you face, if you lift up your eyes, begins to look a lot smaller. The valley gets a lot shorter, and the darkness gets a lot brighter. I don't know how many of you have ever been a deer hunter. Brother Rowley, I am an avid bow hunter. And there are times that in the middle of the dark, you go out and you stumble your way out to a tree to take a nap. And you stumble your way through the woods. And you climb up in the tree and you think to yourself, what am I doing out here? It's dark. It's so dark. I can't even see anything. But you lift up your eyes. And through the treetops, you see gray. And you say, wait a second, it's dark in this woods, but I can see light. Because oftentimes when you and I are going through darkness, and we're going through a struggle, and we're going through a trial, when we're in the midst of it, and our head is down, and our head is focused on what only we know is going on in our lives, it's darkness. The chaos and the turmoil and the struggle surrounds us. But the moment that you lift up your eyes, all of a sudden you begin to see that, oh, there's some light in my life. There's some light on the horizon. There's some change coming because all of a sudden God Almighty has stepped into my situation, and he's begun to change things. The psalmist said this in Psalms 121 and 1. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. The psalmist knew that when he lifted up his eyes, that he would be able to have a sure foundation to place his feet on, that he would be able to have direction in his life. And in Psalms 123, he writes it and says it this way, unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hands of their masters, and the eyes of the maidens unto the hands of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until he have mercy upon us. Tonight, no matter what you might be facing, you may say, Elijah's prophet or a servant, you may say, like Elisha's servant, you might say, well, I don't see like you do. Because there was a day that a servant walked outside in the early morning, and looks up into the mountains, and in the mountains in the distance, he sees chariots and footmen and soldiers. And he runs back into the tent and he says, Elisha, do you not know that the Syrians have come and they've camped all around us? And they've surrounded us and there's no way out. There's no way to get out. What are we going to do? And I can just picture, I have an imagination sometimes that runs wild, and I think Elisha just got up and was like, ah. I don't know. I walked outside the tent and casually pushed it open. Yeah. And his servant said, no, don't you see? Don't you see them? They're everywhere. Yeah, I see them. Elisha, don't you see everything? Don't you see all the Syrians? They've surrounded us. They're coming to get you, and I'm with you. And Elisha finally said, yeah. and he prayed, and the servant came, and Elisha says this. Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You see, when he first went out and he looked on a horizontal plane. And all he saw was the enemy that surrounded him. All he saw was foot soldiers and chariots of the enemy that surrounded him. And he thought, there's nothing but doom and gloom ahead of me. There's no way out of the situation I'm in. But all of a sudden, when God began to open up his eyes, and he lifted up his eyes the second time, all of a sudden, that servant saw around the host of Syria a host that was bigger, a host that was greater, as the host of heaven had surrounded them. And Elisha's prophet was able to say, "Now I see." Because what had happened? Elisha's servant looked up and his focus became what it should have been. And tonight, I don't know what you might be going through. I don't know what it is in your life that you might be facing. And I know today that when we look at the economy and we look at the world around us and we hear wars and rumors of war, and there's things being shaken that have never been shaken like they have except for now. And sometimes our hearts grow weak. And sometimes we struggle, and sometimes we begin to question, and sometimes God allows circumstances to happen in our life that allow our focus to all of a sudden shift. But I believe tonight that God is calling for a church at Apostolic Faith Church in Racine, Wisconsin, to once again remind you, lift up your eyes. Why don't you begin to lift up your eyes? Why don't you take your eyes off the problem that is facing you? Why don't you take your eyes off the circumstance that has surrounded your life? And why don't you for a moment begin to lift up your eyes and see how God wants to intervene in your situation and how God wants to begin to move in your life and change your life? Because God, in a moment's notice, can enter into your life and he can transform situations and he can raise what was thought to be dead up from the dead. And he can take that which seems hopeless and he can bring hope into it, because my God is more than able tonight to be able to touch your life, to change your situation. But all he requires is that you lift up your eyes tonight. Why don't we begin to stand? I know tonight that I could belabor a point and I could preach this until the wheels fall off. But I heard a preacher once say, you study till you get one word, and you preach that one word until that one word touches one life. And I believe tonight that the Word of God has done what God desired. And tonight, no matter your situation, I know that there is a God who is able to touch, able to heal, able to deliver, able to restore every situation, and all it requires is for us to lift up our eyes. Why don't you begin to come down to this altar? If you have a need in your life tonight, I believe that there is a God who desires to step into your life, to step into your circumstance, to begin to move. Wonderful Lord Jesus, God, I am so thankful today for your presence. And God, there are times, Lord, that we face circumstances. God, we face situations, Lord, that oftentimes are out of control. And Lord, when we look at our situation, God, we don't see hope. God, we don't see a way out of the current predicament that we're in. But God, it's often because we're looking, Lord Jesus, to the things around us. God, we look to friends and peers. And God, we look to the things of this world for answers. But God, the whole time, you're knocking on our heart's door and you're asking us just for a moment to lift up our eyes. And God, I pray right now in this auditorium, God, that there are those, Lord Jesus, God, that are beginning that process of lifting up their eyes, God, for looking for their help. And Lord Jesus, God, I'm asking tonight, Lord, that your anointing, God, would begin to flow through this service, God. Touch every heart, God. Begin to open up eyes, Lord Jesus, God, to see, Lord God, what you want them to see, God. To see your hand great, God. To see life breathed into situations that they thought were dead. God, to see hope, Lord Jesus, in places where there was no hope. And God, we give you glory tonight.